Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 3 onwards, and then we will just recap what we have done for the last 3 weeks and then kind of finalize. I hope and believe that you have done your homework, and I don't know whether it is because of the homework that there is no, you know, a lot of people here today. So please look around and kind of register who is not here today. So let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 onwards. His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks those qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So we have been talking about for the last 3 weeks that we are not called first to do, but to be. So the church is called to be. So for the church, to be and to do is the same thing. If you become what God wants you to be, then by being that what God wants you to be, you are already doing. And we talked about how Jesus didn't say, I will give you salt so that you may become the salt of the world. I will give you a torch so that you may show light. Did he say that? My Baptist brothers and sisters, did he say that? He didn't. He said, you are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. So you will be transformed into, when you have that encounter with Jesus, when you gave your life to Jesus, when God allowed you to participate in his divine nature, you have been granted that ability to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the world. So it is becoming what God wants you to be. It is becoming like Jesus, the selfie of Jesus. That is what we are called to be. So to be has priority over to do. So it's not what is done, it is who has done it. So everything comes from God and is done by God, then it becomes for God. But if you are doing it by your own ability, by your own will, then it is your work, and it cannot be done by God, and it won't be for God. Are you following me? Okay. So we are called to be as a selfie of Jesus. That's what we've been talking about. And, you know, when we compare ourselves where we are now with Jesus, with his character, with his inner thoughts, with his devotion, with his faithfulness to God, and his, you know, when we look at Jesus and compare ourselves with him, the gap seems so big. You know, how can I be the selfie of Jesus? How can I, Jesus comes out when I take a picture of myself? If there is a camera that reads and exposes my inner thought, my inner character, my inner, dispositions, how can that be the same as Jesus? You know, the gap is so big. But we say last time, it is big, but at the same time, it is not. It is not impossible, because God has already deposited in you that ability to be like him. That nature, his nature has been deposited in our life when we become a Christian and a new creation. So because we have the new person in us, then we are asked to be what we are already in him. Do you understand? So we that's what we have been talking about. And we said, okay, even if we have that ability in us, but we know our heart's condition is not, say, you know, in a good condition, because we read Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, how the heart of man is deceitful and wicked and sick. And, you know, who will comprehend it? Who will know it? who, you know, that in another sense, God was saying, you don't know your heart as much as I do. Your heart is deceitful and sick. So it needs to be healed. It needs to be restored. It needs to be refurbished, because Jesus wants to live in our life. It is by him dwelling in our life that we will have communion with him, and our life will be transformed from inside out. So we talked about those sort of things, and we said, okay, we are not just, God is not judging us from, he's not want us to be transformed from, you know, kind of judgmental approach to us. God doesn't have that judgmental approach. He's not angry with us. He knew what our heart looks like, and he came to live in that heart. As he was born in that, manger. The manger, you know, it's so smelly, it's so bad. He was born in that manger. As he was born in that manger, he chose to come into your heart, to live in your heart. But once he get inside your heart, then he wants to transform that heart. He wants to make it a sanctuary. He wants to make it a temple. He wants to make it a very, very decent place for him to live and to commune with you, to have that relationship with you, to influence your life, and to shine out through your life, through what you know, through everything that you engage in. So our inner self needs to be transformed. And we said our inside is bigger than our outside. Do you remember we said that our inside is like iceberg? You know, iceberg is, you know, when you see it above the water, so small. Yeah? But it's a mountain. Are you in this room? Am I alone in this room? So the inside, you know, the under the water is a big. Do you remember Titanic crashed into iceberg? Yeah. So when you see the iceberg, it's so small from above the water, but inside it's a mountain. It's massive. So your inside is massive. It's big. It doesn't matter whatever you put in, it won't fill. It's so big. It could only be God who can fill that place. You know, God said to Isaiah, make me a temple. And then he said, you know, what kind of temple can you make for me? Can you make a temple that will contain me? God was saying to him, you can't. You can't. But your inner being is big enough for the whole, you know, for God to come and live within you. So your inside is so big, it's massive, and it needs to be refurbished, it needs to be transformed from inside out. And we say, okay, how does the transformation happen? It's from, first of all, from a loving position. As I said, God is not judging. We are loved, we are redeemed, we have the source, the same source with Christ, that he is not ashamed to call us our brothers and sisters, because we have partaken the same life and we have the same Father within. So he is our brother, and he is you are his sister. So Jesus was saying he's not ashamed. Although he can see that there are some things in our life that he should be ashamed of, that we are ashamed of. But Jesus is not ashamed because he's sanctifying. We are in the process of changing our life into his likeness. So he's not ashamed because you have originated, you have the same origin. You have the same life with him. You have the same Father with him. So he calls you brother, even if, you know, in spite of all the defaults that we have, he calls us brothers and sisters. So our transformation is not some kind of dragging us, come on, be transformed, kind of. That's not what God wants to happen. He wants us to be passionate by knowing, wow, I have the same origin with Christ. I have the same source. I have the same Father with him. I have participated in his life. I have his life in me. God is my Father, and he's not ashamed to call me brother and sister, in spite of everything that is inside me. There are some things that we don't want other people to know inside us, but he knew, well, he knows what it is inside us. But still, he comes to be with us and call us brother and sister. So we need to be passionate to be transformed into his likeness. So it is, you know, he wants to erupt that passion in us. So not kind of passive reception from God and asking God, please God, change me. No, God is not a magician. He's not going to come and change our life. He wants us to be actively engaged in the spiritual work that God has given us, which will help us to be transformed into his likeness. So that's what we said. We talked about how important it is that we need to engage. As Peter, he said, God has given us everything. His divine nature has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So what is left is, therefore, make every effort. Be active. Engage in the spiritual exercise, in prayer, in reading the Bible. It's not just, it's not a religious exercise. This is something that has, that, you know, this opportunity has been given to you. Engage, therefore, make every effort. Be diligent. It is not, you are not doing it for other person, for other people. You are not doing it because somebody else asked you to do. This is your life. This is amazing privilege that God has given you. This is how your life gets transformed. So, because God has given us everything we need, we have no excuse. We cannot say to God, oh, I'm weak, I can't do it. Or I'm this, I can't do it. You cannot say that. Because he has given us everything. Can you say everything? Can you talk? Can you say everything? Everything we need for life and godliness. So weakness for a Christian is a choice. It's a choice. You choose to be weak, and you can choose to be strong. Not by your own power, but because his power and grace is available for you. So you cannot say, God, I can't do it. You might be struggling on some things, and you have already resigned. You say, I can't do it. There's nothing like that, because God has given you everything you need. Everything you need for life and godliness. So the amazing privilege that Christ have provided for us is just immense. So the excitement has to start in our life. So we have to be actively engaged. And we say for that to happen, we need to have a rule of life. So it is not just being praying one day and not praying another day, or waiting for Sunday to come and then pray, or somebody kind of conference to come and then for some weeks. That's not what it should be. It is a rule of life. And we said rule of life is, it's kind of a spiritual rhythm that you need to have throughout the day. So we said you need to have a rule of life. That is, you say, okay, I will have my devotion, Lord Jesus. Me, Girma Bishop. Okay, don't say Bishop. Bishop, I didn't say Bishop, okay? So Girma Bishop, I'll wake up at this hour and I'll make this time for my devotion. I say that to Jesus. I write that down. That's the rule of life. From 7 o'clock to 7:30, I'll have my time with you, Lord Jesus. And you sign that. Okay, and then you say, okay, throughout the day, I am living in Babylon. There are so many things that contaminates my spiritual life. I see a lot of things that affects my mindset, my thoughts. So all sorts of things comes from, the Facebook or this and that, and affecting me. So I want to realign my thoughts with you every day. So every 3 hours, I take 5 minutes silence. I get into my heart, and I meet you there, and then ask you, Lord Jesus, I just appreciate you. I just, pray and just my heart. I just make my heart and my mind available for you every 3 hours. To get used to it, I'll set an alarm and I'll do that. This is what I'm going to do every 3 hours, 5 minutes, 5 minutes. So it can become something that you can struggle for 1 day, 2 days, or a week. After that, it becomes a life. And then, that 5 minutes, you don't have to go to church to have 5 minutes silence time. Wherever you are, you can get in. There's a temple in you. God is in you. So you will have silence and then realign your thoughts. And you just, if something affected your holiness, or something that is not what you want came to your mind, you just say, Lord Jesus, I just forgive me. I just cleanse me, Lord. And I thank you for your presence with me, and give me the grace and the power to do what I'm doing, to glorify you in today. So when you do that throughout the day, when we come in the evening, prayer time or reading, you'll grow in your communion with God. That's why Daniel was living in Babylon. He used to pray 3 times a day. Not because it's a religious exercise. No, because he was living in Babylon. There are so many things affecting his heart, his mind. And he hears, he goes to church or synagogue on Sundays, and then he hears the word of God. And then on Monday, he's at work with Babylonians who doesn't worship God, say a lot of things, comes to his mind and affecting him. So he doesn't want to allow that. So he comes out, he had time to separate himself, to pray and to commit himself to God. And then he goes back to work. And I'm asking 5 minutes throughout the day, every 3 hours, could be every 4 hours. So the other thing we said was to fast one day in the month. It could be the first Saturday of the month. So you write that down. And I'm just confirming the homework you have done. I know that you have done your homework. So, you know, later on we will see your papers. Yeah. So you write the first Saturday of the month, and then you say, okay, I'll be fasting, and I won't eat the whole day. I won't touch my mobile phone. I won't go to Facebook. I don't want to touch any computer or any tablets. I want to devote that day for you. And then you take that time. You will be reading. You might be reading devotional books. You might be reading the Bible. You might be praying or go out in the park. Just commune and appreciate God. So that is a day that you committed yourself. And because you know why we are doing this? Because we are serious. We want to, because God is serious in your life. We are not playing religion. We want to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We want the purpose of God to be fulfilled in our life. We want to grow in the knowledge of God. And we have that responsibility and privilege. So you take that day and then you fast. Now, and also fellowship. Fellowship is very, very important as well. So you commit yourself to fellowship, your cell groups and Sunday services. And you write that down, and then you let your friends know, this is what I'm going to do. This is what my rule of life is. If your cell group leader will know, everybody will know. Then one Saturday, the first Saturday of the month, which you said you're going to fast, you ask somebody, can we go to Nando's? And the guy says, your friend says, excuse me? I thought this day is your fasting day. You told me this. I told you this is your rule of life. Say, oh my goodness! Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. I just ate this morning. You know, I just forget about it. Come on, it's a rule of life. You gave your word. You committed yourself. Come on. I know this Saturday is gone. We can even go to Nando's on my expense, but please do it. You know, next time, so because we are serious about it. So this is what we said last week. So have you done it? I'm not going to look at you. Huh? Okay, I know you say it like this, so I didn't see. But you need to do that, and I think somehow, if we reinforce that, that would be really, it is for our own good. Because we're not passively just listening, we're actively acting on the word that we have been taught. So, okay, what is our devotion should be like? Just briefly, I want to go through them, and then I will finish. Now, our devotion is scripture reading. Now, first of all, your attitude towards it, your approach to the scripture matters. You know, you have to have a reverence and also really believe that the scripture that you're reading has the power to change your life totally. You know, that's why Jesus said the farmer went out to sow. Yeah, he was sowing a seed. Yeah, do you remember that story? The seeds fall on the roadside and different places, and then Jesus was saying, you know, these are the people who listens to word without giving heart to it. Do you remember that story? And the devil comes and takes that away from them, because he knows if they allow the word to sink in, if they meditate on it, if they he knows the power of the word of God. Because of that, he just he just makes you kind of encourage you to, after the service, without having reflection, or after reading the Bible, without having a reflection, you just close your Bible and go on something else, and within a second, that reading, what you read, is gone. So your attitude, this is the Word of God, the Bible, it's in our heart, in our hands. It is a very powerful. It can change. It can make you to be what it is saying that you should be. It has the power to change your life. If I ask you, where is the food that you ate last Saturday? Hello, my Baptist brothers and sisters. If I ask you, like, where was the Nando's that you ate last Saturday? What do you say to me? I mean, Some of them, the unnecessary things are gone, but it is in my body. It's you. You can't separate the food out of your body, can you? It is becoming a muscle. It becomes everything, yeah? It became you. Is it complicated? Where is Danny? Is it neuroscience? Where is Danny? Not the professor. Oh, he's here. It's not, yeah? Neuroscience, it has got nothing. It's not close even. Okay. You can't. Because you ate, and then, it was digested, and then the what is important became, you. It strengthened your body, and then it becomes a muscle and everything. Or, like this. I mean, this is a result of. All right, don't look. So the same thing, the Word of God, it became you. It changed your character. It becomes one with you as you digest it. It just transforms you. You know, if you are big like me, it's because the result of the food that I ate. Yeah. Or if you haven't eaten anything for a very long time, then you become slim. That is the result because you haven't eaten. So if you eat the Word of God, it will be visible in your character, in the way you relate with others, in the way you relate with God, in your spiritual knowledge, in your communion with God. So your approach to the Word of God has to be believing that the word that you are reading, you're not reading it just because for religious purposes, but it has power to change your life. So your attitude to the Word of God has to be with reverence and with faith. So reading the Bible and reading the Word of God and meditating and writing and asking questions, engaging. You know what meditation means? Meditating the Bible. When God says to Joshua, meditate my word day and night. You know what it means? It means, do you know dogs or lions or hyenas when they get meat? Do you know the sound they make? Huh? Do they make any? They don't make any sound? Huh? What do you call it? They growl, yeah? Yeah? They are eating. Yeah, but they're eating, they grow. One, it's a joy. They have found something. And then the other is, like, don't you dare come to me. This is mine. This is something. You know, they are so serious. They are making a little... You know, you cannot take that away from them. That's what meditating means, meditating the Word of God means. When you meditate the Word of God, you are serious. You are engaged with it. You talk about it. You say it. You want to understand it. Can you say it with me? You are engaged. You just chew it. You are serious because you know that this is your life. This will make it make a difference in your life. So that's how your meditation. Your devotion has to be, the reading part of your devotion has to be that, and not just reading it and then living it, but writing and then praying it and talking about it, loudly saying it. What do you mean, Lord? How can I make this practical in my life? What do you mean? You mean, your love is like that? What do you mean? How? You know, please, Lord, reveal it to me. And as you go throughout the day, that will be playing like a music at the back of your mind. So, in the middle of it, you are talking to someone you say, what? No, sorry, I was just meditating, there's something in my mind, and I just realized, my goodness, that's what he meant. Oh, Jesus. He says, what? No, it's okay, I'm just, that's what happens when you meditate the Word of God. So your devotion has to continue, even if it is 20 minutes. So that is what you do, and in praying time, it is not, it is connecting with the Father. You have to make, sometimes prayer, we think it's just saying something to God. That shouldn't be the case. Praying is meeting God, having that connection with Him. Seek to meet God. That's why Jesus said, our Father, who art in heaven. Father. You know? When you say Father, just don't say it Father. Father. Connect with Him. Love Him. Hallowed be thy name. You are amazing, God. Father, connect with it. Let God touch your spirit. Don't go out of the house without having that connection. Then kind of the river will open for you, and just there will be a flow all day. And then, as I said yesterday, last Sunday, people will say, "Well, are you on something? Why are you high? Have you taken something?" No. I know someone who can make you high. It is Jesus. It's no drug. So that flow will continue. So praying is meeting God. Praying is connecting with God. Praying is making room for God. You are being with God, being present, mind, body, you know, everything before God, actively present, not just, and then sometimes people just say, just quiet, let's pray, and people are quiet. Shall we pray? Can we pray? Can we open our mouths and pray? No, we have to say it. We have to say, Father. We have to speak to God. You have to communicate with Him. You have to express your feeling. It doesn't matter what you feel inside. You need to pour that out to Him. So it is making room for God and having that connection with Him. And I think for me, the Lord's Prayer really helped me a great deal, because, you know, our Father who art in heaven, that aspect of it, worshiping and focusing on it, and then saying, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth. It is submitting and seeking direction and His will in our life, praying the scripture that we read, and also acknowledging the need for our transformation. Forgive our sins. Lord, cleanse my heart. Transform my heart. That acknowledgement of our inner, the need for our inner transformation. And as we forgive others, then praying for protection throughout the day. Lord, deliver us from evil. There are evil that will affect our life in the day, throughout the day. We pray for that protection. And then you kind of worship Him back again, and you finish. You kind of submit and acknowledge Him, and you finish. So that is the devotion. And also you need to include silence in your devotion. Sometimes the other extreme, people just start, Lord, you know, we pray, we thank you, Father, I just give you this today. And I just, you know, God says, and then He wants to say something, and then we're gone. Lord, I know, you know, today I'm very busy. I really want your help in my studies. And, you know, that person, he always comes to me and affects my feeling. You know, sometimes I just want to be in the spirit, but he comes and that's it. I'll come out of the spirit. And you say a lot of things to him. And then God says, and we're gone. No. Let's be present for him. You know, when you have, for your best friend, you know, why we call someone our best friend? It's because he's available for us, or she's available for us. Yeah? Am I mistaken? Yeah, whenever we have something to say, she's there. Even if it is boring and really, come on. Or even if we repeat that again and again and again, we are frustrated. You know, your friend is there to listen to us. That is what friendship is all about. God wants to be our friend, our Father, our God, our King, and our Lord. So we need to be silent before Him, listen to Him, and also pour out our hearts to Him as well. So the listening goes throughout the day. And it is very, very important discipline to have silence 5 minutes a day. Because we live in a very chaotic world, and we forget, neglect our inner beings, because the sounds outside attracts us, bombards us. So we need a conscious decision to have a time for silence. And the fasting, as I said, we need to fast from those things that really distract us. When we fast, we are humbling ourselves before Him. We are asking Him, you know, we are making our conscious, you know, sensitive and focus on Him. You know, I just want to focus on you. It's a time of focus. It's a time of being sensitive to God. It's a time of showing your seriousness to Him, as He's committed to you, as He's serious for you, to you. You are saying, Lord, I'm serious. I want to change. I want to be like you. I love you. I want my life to matter on this earth. I want your will to be done in my life. I have 25,700 days. I mean, even I'm 20 or 18 already, and I've lived that, you know, the rest of the days is, Lord, this something thousand, 18,000 were days. Lord, let me live with you. Let me walk with you. So you know, it's a refocusing, realigning your minds and your thoughts, and expressing your need for him. And you receive grace and power when you make a time for him in fasting as well. So the fellowship, it's very, very important to fellowship with others, because you know how we know ourselves. We know ourselves when we relate with others. Hello, are you here? Are you here? Okay, so you need others to know yourself. You know, when you're having conflict with someone, that you really know what kind of person you are. Do you know that? Yeah. When somebody is close to you, when somebody touches what you really like, and when you know touches what you don't like, and that is when that what is inside us will come out. So you'll get to know yourself in that fellowship, in relationship, and God actually shapes our character in when we live together in that love and grace. And you are not a body. You are in the body. You are part of the body. So we all are gifted differently. So if I am hand, I need a lot of things really from what comes from the body, because I cannot live on my own. I need somebody else's grace to grow in him. I need somebody else to speak into my life. I need somebody else to somebody else's gift. So in fellowship, when we are together, we have something to contribute. But the problem is, and the problem why our fellowship is so shallow, and it's just talking about Arsenal and Manchester or something like that. I'm not saying, talking about those things are bad. What I'm saying is there is no spiritual substance in our fellowship. It's because we don't have solitude. We don't take time we don't have devotion. We don't receive from God. When we receive from God on our own, when we come together, we have something to contribute. We will affect other people's life. We will encourage other people's life. Jesus will manifest in our fellowship. Then our fellowship becomes so wonderful. So your target has to be, you have a devotion with God. You have time with him. You are connected with him. You are serious with him. You fast and take time and focus on him. You receive something. And the gifting that is inside of you will be awake, will be alive. So when you fellowship with others, then something will come up out of you, You start talking, and then somebody says, oh, that's what I was thinking today. And you pray for that person. That person is encouraged. So our fellowship becomes so beautiful. And people who are unbelievers, when they are with us, they can see that this is a different meeting, a different fellowship. It's not just people gathering, but there is something else there. Because we have been with Jesus and we came together, we have something to contribute. So we need to have this rule of life, and it's very important. You need to have it. You need to put it in your bedroom. You need to put it in your toilet even. Let your family know. Let your friends know. Be serious on this. It could grow as you go along. But if you practice those four things that we just talked about, your life will be transformed. And you become, you respond to the call of God. That is to be like Jesus, to be the selfie of Christ.
Father, this afternoon we just are here before you just as we are. Lord, you see us as we are. We are before you like an open book. Lord, there's not a single person whom you do not see inside out. Lord, we just pray right now that as by your Spirit you have convicted people in this room to make changes, to make improvements, to make adaptations in their lives, whatever it is that you have convicted them by your Spirit to do. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that your grace would be released in their lives to be able to do that right now. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that just as your word does not come and leave without bringing results and bringing outcome in our lives, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that by the power of your word, that your grace would be released into their lives, Father God. Grace, Father God. Grace, Father God, released powerfully in the lives of these people who have stood up before you, Lord, because they felt convicted by you, Lord, regarding their own lives. Father, in Jesus' name, pour out that grace. Pour out that grace. Each one of them, Lord, right now, pour out that grace for action in their lives. This is where they are for Him. Lord, I pray and commit them into your hands. And thank you, Lord, for that grace that you have released into their lives right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen. Amen.